Thank you, praise team, for leading us this morning and for all the little surprises in there, too. Nice to let the pastor know what you're doing occasionally. I am not a control freak. Anyway, it's good to see you here. And what a beautiful day, isn't it? Wonderful, the promise of spring, the sun. And I know it was, 8.5 degrees last night, you know, but spring's in the air. Can't you feel it? Spring. I can't. Honestly, I just keep telling myself, spring's in the air, spring's in the air. Anyway, just for those of you who don't do the weather forecast as I do and do it faithfully every morning, mid-40s next week, okay? Or coming this week. So mid-40s, you know, I mean, we haven't seen that since Christmas. we're just really thankful that Easter's about as late as can be this year, so that the farmers can be done farming by Easter. Hopefully they'll be in the fields by Easter. I suppose if not, then they won't be in the fields. that's nothing for that. I'm sorry. I don't mean to do that. Special day here today at First Baptist Church. We get to do something we don't do very often. We're going to do a child dedication this morning, which I thoroughly enjoy doing. And I'm just going to have you guys stay put first. That child, she likes me. So when she'll come out and see me, she'll just go, anyway, so you guys stay there for a second, okay? We're going to have her for just as little as possible. Sometimes I think we forget about our children, and we forget that they are a gift from God, and that God really cares about our children. Jesus, when he was here on this earth, not that the disciples ever really chastised him, but when he was on this earth, parents were bringing their children to Jesus so that he would bless them. The disciples didn't think that was something important for the parents to do, and they didn't want Jesus to be bothered by these children. So they tried to shoo them away, and they tried to tell the parents to go away. But in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, we have this passage of scripture, and let me read it to you. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them and blessed them. I picked this passage of scripture out of this particular gospel because it makes Jesus, I think it paints a better picture of Jesus than we might get from the other ones. Because in this one, he didn't just say, oh, come on, let the children come, let the kids, I'll hold my hand in the air and bless them. In this one, he took the children in his arms. And, he gathered them. I just see this picture that, someone is sitting on his knee and someone has kids on both sides of him and stuff. And of course, if you, there are many pictures of this that have been painted or drawn. And of course, these kids are very neat and clean, right? And no runny noses, and they're not crying. They're not doing what kids normally do. I'm sure there were kids that were fussing. I'm sure there were some that were a little dirty and some that sneezed and doing all kinds of grotesque things that little kids do. As you can tell, I'm not ready for grandparents yet. So anyway, but you know, he loved on her. He was willing to get dirty. He was willing to do what he needed to do to bless these children. You know, and this thing here, I actually want to make a sermon out of this, so hang in there, because Ellie's just not happening. So the thing I looked at this, and this is, Jesus said, do not hinder them. And I just want us to stop and think about that. In what ways do we hinder our children from knowing the Lord? In what ways do we hinder our children as parents? You know, we say, well, we would never do that. We wouldn't hinder our children from coming to the Lord. But are there ways that we do hinder our children that we're not thinking about? Is it possible that we tell our children one thing and then do another thing? Is it possible that we tell our children they need to go to Sunday school and we drop them off and we go get coffee and come back? Are all these things, stop to think about it, are they maybe a hindrance to our children? Because we tell them one thing and we show them another thing. You know, being a parent, a godly parent, is not an easy task. It isn't. Because you have to be consistent in your walk. And your walk needs to match your talk. And so, as we do this dedication of little Ellie this morning, I'm not just challenging Ben and Rachel. I'm challenging all of us who have kids. And even if our kids are maybe older and grown, we still can be an example to our children. And should be an example to our children until the day the Lord takes us home to be with them. Now, one of the things that I want to say about child dedication, what is it? There are some churches that won't do it. And the reason that they don't do it is because they think it's too confusing. They think it's like child baptism. Because there are those churches that practice child baptism. And they think that it confuses people on the importance of making a personal decision for the Lord. Because we all know that we don't enter heaven on our parents' faith. We don't do that. We have to develop one of our own. Of course, our parents have a key role in that. We learned that last week when children of Israel were told several times to teach your children in the ways of the Lord. To tell your children what God is doing in your life. And when you do that, then your children will know who God is. And it's just important now that we help our children come to know the Lord. That we give them every opportunity. That we don't send them mixed signals. We need consistency in our life. But ultimately, it is the child's decision when they reach an age where they can understand what it's all about. It's the child's decision to make for the Lord. It's not us. We can't make it for them. If we could, boy, we would, you know, all our kids would be heading the right direction if we could make that decision for them, but we can't. We can train them. We can pray for them. We can teach them. And then they're in the Lord's hands. And He has got to draw them to Himself. So what we are doing here is not guaranteeing salvation for a child. We cannot do that. It's a personal decision that each one of us has to make when we are old enough to make that decision. When we understand the concepts of sin and the concepts of God's love for us and what Jesus has done for us, that will come later on in Ellie's life. For now, what this is, it's really a service for the parents. Because the parents are making a commitment before God and before their family and also their church family to raise the child in a godly fashion. giving them every opportunity to learn about God and to know God and to set an example before them of what it looks like to live a godly life. That's what child dedication is. It's the commitment of the parents to their child and to God that they are going to do this. And it does not bring salvation to that child, but I want to tell you something. It sure gives them a great shot at it when they get to the age that they make that decision themselves. Ellie and I had a nice talk before the service, and I thought we had an understanding that she would not do this. But anyway, let's have Ben and Rachel and Ellie, Virginia, the Bondi, come forward. See? She's smiling. She likes me. She does. For all of these who have children, that would you like? I got a like. So anyway, the thing that is very sweet about this whole thing is this is a gift from God. Not this is. She is. Ellie is a gift from God to Ben and Rachel and to their family and also to us. But a tremendous gift. It says in Psalms 27:3, it says, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from him." This is a reward. She's a gift. She's a reward. She's precious. And God loves her. God knows her. God knitted her in your womb. And God really likes her when she doesn't fuss. So he loves her at all times. And so, it's just very special that this couple is willing to come up here and stand before you with her little child and say, yes, we want to raise her in the Lord. Yes, we want to give her every opportunity to, when that time comes, that she will say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I have a little challenge I'm going to give to you, I hope that you would accept it. Then I have a challenge that I have for the church, and I just want to hope that you would accept it too. But first of all, Ben and Rachel, in presenting Ellie to the Lord, do you promise, in dependence upon God's grace and upon the partnership of the church, to teach her the truths of the Christian faith, to set a Christian example before her, to bring her up in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord, and to encourage her to accept Christ as her Lord and Savior under the guidance of the Holy Spirit? If so, please say, we do. Okay, now, this is a tremendous step and the most important step, but is as wonderful as this couple is, and they truly are, if you know them, they need help. And I know they're going to get plenty of help from their immediate family, but they need help from an extended family. That's us. We are their extended family. So I'm going to have this charge to you, and if you as a church family accept this charge, I want you to indicate by standing that you will help Ben and Rachel as they raise Ellie. Do you, as members, and I'm going to say members and friends, of this church, promise to join Ben and Rachel in the teaching and training of Ellie, that she may be led in due time to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and to confess him in believer's baptism? If you accept this responsibility, will you indicate by standing? Let's pray. Father, you have blessed not only Ben and Rachel, but you have blessed this family of believers here with this precious child. Lord, we pray for Ellie. We thank you for her. We pray that you would be with her and that you would guide her and that you would bless her, Lord, and that you would draw her to you. I pray that you will be with Ben and Rachel, Lord, that you will help them to do the hard things that sometimes need to be done in disciplining a child, in helping a child to see right from wrong, and to helping them to grow in you. Father, give them strength, give them courage as they raise this precious little child. And Father, be with us as a church. Lord, it's so easy to overlook these young ones and to think through the responsibility of the parents. And Lord, primarily they are, but they are also our responsibility because you have put her in this family. Lord, give us strength and help us do the right things in raising Ellie and helping Ben and Rachel raise Ellie. Father, thank you again for this precious child, and just be with her and bless her. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See? I'm just going to, I forgot to do this. I am so sorry about this. I want Ellie's family to stand. Not church family. You guys stood on board. But I want Ellie's family, everyone that is connected to Ellie, to stand. Yeah, this whole row over here. That into a sermon. No wonder she was so grouchy. So anyway, so I'm just going to briefly touch on what I was going to talk about today, and that is we're covering the book of Ruth today. A little less daunting than trying to cover the book of Judges like we did last week. And just to kind of put this in a perspective, last week when we looked at the book of Judges, we looked at how God dealt with the children of Israel, and how time after time, God saved the children of Israel. He delivered them by bringing a judge, a person to draw Israel back to him. Well, in the book of Ruth, a short book, it's only four chapters long, easy to read. You don't even need to read it in the story. You can read it out of your own Bible, and it takes about 10, 15 minutes at the most. But what we see in the book of Judges is kind of how God dealt with the nation. What we see in the book of Ruth is how God deals with individuals. How he dealt with an individual situation during the time of the judges. We see in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, that this book took place in the day of the judges. And just to give you a quick synopsis of what happened, if you haven't read it, there was a man living in Judah. His name was Elimelech, and a wife named Naomi, and he had two boys. And they were living in Judah, but there was a famine in the land. And so they took off, whether they should have or not, it's a question I threw out to Alan this morning, is we really do a lot of theological study during praise team. When they're singing, we sit there and actually talk about weather more than anything else. But anyway, today we broached the subject. Was Elimelech in the wrong by taking his family and moving them from the promised land, where his relatives were, and his family were, and his religion was based, and all this type of thing, and moving him to Moab? Because that's what he did. It was a famine, so he moved him to Moab. And as they were in Moab, they were there 10 years. But in that 10 years, it was very eventful for the family. Elimelech passed away, or died somehow. We don't know how. And his two sons married Moabite women, but they both passed away. So what we have left here is Naomi with a gal named Orpah and a gal named Ruth. And in those days, widows were in a bad way. I mean, it was especially for Naomi, because Naomi wasn't even in her homeland. She was in a foreign country. So Naomi decided that, well, she had heard that the famine was over, and so she was going to go back. But she told Ruth and Orpah to stay. Stay here, find new husbands. Don't come with me. I'm old. I can't have kids anymore. And even if I could, would you wait for them to grow up so that you could marry them? And even if you did, would they marry you once they grew up? Of course, in those days, they had obligations, and so we won't go there. But anyway, Naomi went back. Orpah stayed in Moab. And Ruth must have really loved her mother-in-law, because she went back with her mother-in-law. She left her homeland to go to a place she'd never been before. And she makes this really strong statement. It says, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Now, at this time, do we know, because it talks about the faith of a foreign woman, but I don't know what kind of faith Ruth really had. I know she had love for her mother-in-law. And so she went back, and she wanted to help the best she can. And so when they got there, Naomi was probably a lot of fun to live with, because she wanted them to change her name to Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord had dealt so bitterly with her, in her view. So she probably wasn't jolly to live with, but yet Ruth was willing to go and to take care of her mother-in-law. And of course, this meant gleaning, because that's what widows and people who didn't have any means of support would do. And so Ruth went out to glean in the field. And wasn't it a coincidence that she went and gleaned in the field of a guy named Boaz, which happens to be a relative of Naomi? Well, you should cringe when I say the word coincidence. Nothing is ever a coincidence in God's, in the upper story. Let's put it in the upper story. God had this all under control. God knew how he was going to redeem Naomi and Ruth. They just needed to follow his leading and follow his plan. And follow it, they did. Ruth went to glean and was in Boaz's field. Boaz noticed her, asked who she was. He was told. Boaz showed, I think, uncommon kindness to her for that day and time. And let her glean there. Not only glean there, gave his people orders to, hey, leave a little extra for her. Okay, and if she happens to get in a place where she shouldn't be, don't embarrass her. Don't embarrass her. So anyway, she gleaned all day long. She worked hard. She brought back a lot of food for her mother-in-law. And it was great. She went back. And of course, mothers and mothers-in-law have this tremendous urge to go. So I had to go. What happened? You know. So she told them the story. Folks, this is not coincidence. This is all God working in the life of Ruth and Naomi. This is how God is redeeming these two ladies. Well, as the story goes, Naomi tells Ruth, go to the threshing floor, and after he's done threshing and he's had his meal and he's had his drink and he's happy, you know, go to him where he is sleeping and uncover his feet. you know, I totally do not understand that, but it's something that they did in those days. And then he will tell you what to do. So she did. She was very obedient to her mother-in-law, and it must have sounded kind of strange to her, but she went and uncovered his feet and then laid down at his feet. Well, Boaz was startled in the middle of the night, somewhere in there, woke up and found a woman, laying at her feet. It was dark, so he didn't know who it was, so he said, "Who is this?" She explained he was very gentlemanly, but what she said is, "Spread the corner of your cloak over me," which this is kind of all sort of a courting type process. What Ruth is doing here is kind of pushing the issue here. You are my kinsman redeemer, or actually Naomi's, not hers, but will you do this? And Boaz was tremendously kind to her and did cover her and took care of her. But he did say, "It's not my place to redeem you because there is someone who is closer." And so anyway, in the morning he gave her more grain and sent her home. He went and waited at the city gates until the true kinsman redeemer came and gathered some people around as witnesses and said, "Here's this, it's your responsibility to redeem this family and to take this property." And oh yes, with the property comes a woman. There's always a kink in each deal. But this woman wasn't just any woman, she was a Moabite. She was a foreigner. And for whatever reason, and we can speculate all we want to, but the first kinsman redeemer said, "No, I cannot do this. First, yeah, I'll take the property, I'll buy the property. Second, no, I can't do it. And so you redeem her." And Boaz was very willing to do that. And so as a seal of the deal, he took off his sandal and gave it to Boaz. I mean, I'm telling you, this is just kind of unique stuff. But it all means something to them. That's how they sealed the deal. And so Boaz took the property, took Ruth, married her, had relations with her, and had a son by her. And they named him Obed, which means worker. And you would say, "Well, that name doesn't mean much to me, Obed." Well, maybe his son means something to you. His son was Jesse. Does that mean something to you? Say, Jesse. I faintly remember something about Jesse in the Bible, but I'm not really sure who Jesse is. Well, Jesse is the father of David, King David. So all of a sudden here we have this guy who was a foreigner who is now in the lineage of King David. But even as we go down further in chapter 4 of the book, not only is she in the lineage of David, but she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. If you go to Matthew chapter 1 and read verses 5 and 6, there are two women mentioned there. Both of them are not Jews. They are both foreign women. One was Rahab, and we remember her with the spies. And the other one was Ruth. They are both in the genealogy, listed in the genealogy for all times of Jesus Christ. Now, there are so many things you can look at and the implications of that. You know, there are these people who think, you know, this thing that Jesus was a pure Jew. He was not. Jesus had all kinds of different nationalities in him. But it doesn't make any difference. Jesus is still Jesus. You know, and I kind of look at that as, so really, the Jews can't claim him as their own because he's not all Jew. There's Gentile in him also. We all have a claim to Jesus Christ, and that's exactly how God wants it. See, I don't have to be a Jew to have a claim on Jesus Christ. I can be anybody, just like Ruth was a Moabite. She was a foreigner. She didn't have any claim in Israel. She didn't have any rights in Israel. She didn't, at one point she said to Boaz, you know, you are treating me really well, and I'm not even worthy of being your slave girl. I'm under them because of her standing. And yet we have in the genealogy of Jesus, Ruth and Rahab. I look at that and I'm thinking, wow, God is sending us a picture here. He is saying that yes, my people were the Jews, but I want all people to come unto me. And he does. He doesn't care whether you're a Jew, whether you're white, whether you're German, as I am, and I don't know why God would want Germans, but he does. You know, whatever nationality you may be, God wants you. He wants you to come, and he is in the business of redeeming people. Now, we oftentimes lose sight of that when we look in the Old Testament, because we have all these stories about how he's redeeming Israel. But here we have this very tender, compassionate story that I have to admit, as I was a boy, and this was not a popular story with me because there was no swords, there's no arrows, there were no giants, there was no battles. This is a love story. You know, I mean, there's uncovering people's feet in this story. Not something a guy wants to talk about. But it's really important that we look at this story because it shows us God's love, not just for a nation, but for people, and not even the Israelites, but for Ruth, who was not an Israelite. And yet God provided for her and blessed her. Now, there's all kinds of questions you've been asking your small groups, and I'm sorry that I cheated you out of a long sermon on this, but I think you guys could handle it. And I just thought it was important to talk about raising children. I don't know why I felt that way, but I did. So anyway, but when you go to your groups, talk about this. You know, look at these questions. Why is the book of Ruth in here? Why is it in, other than they appear in the genealogy of Jesus, is there importance in the book of Ruth? Why is it there? What's the purpose of the book of Ruth? What is this king, kinsman, redeemer? And how is that a picture of Jesus Christ? That's probably one of the things you really should deal with in your group. How is this a picture? How is Boaz a picture of Jesus Christ who is to come? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have placed this precious story in your word. A story of your grace and your love for an individual and for people who are down and people who are out and people who don't have any hope. And Lord, you put this in here so that you would encourage us, because we do have a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is you. And you love us and you want us to come to you, to know you, and to have life with you, life that is full, that is abundant, that is forever. Father, be with us now as we discuss this in your groups, in our groups. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.